I want us to look at the familiar words of the verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The end of the year can often be a time for review and for evaluation. Sometimes in the workplace, it can be the time for assessment of what has been done, and maybe even if certain targets have been met and performance has been good, the time for paying out of bonuses and rewards of one kind or another. A time of it's certainly an appropriate thing for us to do as we come to the end of the calendar year, to look back and to ask ourselves what has been accomplished. What spiritual accomplishments, if any, can we rejoice in? What progress has been made in our walk with God in terms of our spiritual state? Is there anything that we may glory in, we may celebrate, to use that word, as an accomplishment in the year that was past? As Paul writes these words, he is writing to believers who sadly have gone back in the Christian path. There is not that much to celebrate in terms of accomplishment for many of them, because there has been a regression, a going backwards as far as their spiritual experience is concerned. You will perhaps know that the Epistle to the Galatians is one of Paul's great doctrinal epistles, contending for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, the fullness and the sufficiency of Christ's saving work, and he is contending against that theological error that made works necessary for salvation. He is writing to Gentile believers who have been influenced by Jewish teaching, and those false teachers were insisting that in order to complete their salvation, they needed to be circumcised and to embrace the Mosaic regulation. They had to, in essence, become Jews, at least externally, in order to complete their salvation. Paul is writing against that error, and through the course of the epistle contends for the fullness and the sufficiency of Christ's atonement, and applied to sinners through faith, is all that we need to be justified before God and His law. But many had been influenced by that teaching, and because it appealed to the pride of the human heart that we can contribute to our own salvation, that we can work to earn favor with God, that's ever something that human pride is fascinated by. The pride of the human heart naturally resists, however strange it may seem, but naturally resists the concept of a free salvation in which we are powerless to act. Man likes to think he can do something to contribute to himself because he likes that view of God, that God needs him, needs what he can contribute. He doesn't like the view of a God who doesn't need man. He doesn't like the view of God who is sovereign in all his ways, who has power absolutely over man. The human heart doesn't like that kind of God. He likes the kind of God that he can help, that needs him, needs his input. In verse 12 and 13, you will see here that Paul highlights some of the underlying reasons for this theology, this error that was ensnaring these believers. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And then at the end of verse 13, that they may glory in your flesh. There is a pride, there is a concentration upon that which is external. A fair show in the flesh. What an expression that is. And yet how much religion even today that describes, it's just a fair show in the flesh. A superficial appearance. It looks good. It's a fair show. And that's satisfying. That brings a delight. Again, the deceitful heart of mankind by nature is only interested in a religion that is superficial. Quite happy with religion so long as it doesn't make demands that go beyond the surface. That's why he resists the gospel, because the gospel hits the conscience. The gospel probes down to the very depths of the human heart. Oh, where there is a religion and a form of religion and even a form of Christianity that is content with superficial gloss, a fair show, a fair appearance, then that is an appealing religion. And sadly, there were those among these Galatian churches that were being attracted by this. You see, the doctrine that Paul espouses, the doctrinal view of the cross that he sets out, and the practice, the life that flows out of an embrace of that doctrine, brings reproach. You notice the word persecution here in the verse 12. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. When he was writing to the Hebrew believers who were facing an almost identical crisis in their faith, although from an entirely different ethnic perspective, but they were in danger of going back into legalistic Judaism. And he wrote to them the need to go outside the camp with Christ and to bear his reproach. True saving identity with Christ always will bring reproach with it. There is no way. There is no way to have true gospel religion and not suffer the reproach and even on occasion the persecution of the world. Because the world hates the cross. The world hates that doctrine of salvation through Christ crucified. And the more we are identified with that doctrine, and the more that doctrine leaves its stamp upon our life, the more we can expect to face the opposition of the world. But even today there is this underhanded approach to the gospel. This desire to have a gospel that supposedly saves, and yet that allows you to fit in and blend and avoid persecution and avoid the reproach of the world. It's a false gospel. It's the error that Paul is contending against here. It's just that fair show in the flesh. There's such a focus upon that today. In society generally, appearance is everything. Doesn't matter what is underneath, appearance is everything. Whether it's in furnishings or in homes or in even people's appearance, you look good, it doesn't matter what you really are underneath. Making a fair show in the flesh. But Paul is contending against this. He cannot allow to go unchallenged this kind of theology, this doctrine. As he writes, it obviously is his own personal conviction that he writes of when he speaks of glorying in the cross in verse 14. It's an intensely personal statement. Yes, it is his own conviction. But more than that, the apostle gives us to understand that this is simply the practice of all who are truly born of God. He equates the two things. This glorying in the cross, being crucified through Christ to the world, dead to the world dead to us, by saying what he does in verse 15, he gives us to understand that this is really what it means to be a new creature. See, that's a very important thing to understand and to recognize. There are things in the Bible, in the doctrines of the gospel, that the Scripture makes very clear are evidences of the new birth. And if they are missing, then there's no new birth. You see, Paul had earlier in chapter 4 said to these saints in the verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." And you see, again, he's using the language here of childbirth. Spiritually, he's really simply making the point, look, you have professed to be in Christ. You've professed to be a child of God, but you've embraced this error. You've gone away from the gospel and you've embraced this notion that you can work to save yourself. You need to do something. You need to do something to be saved. He says, I stand in doubt of you. I don't know if he was calling individuals to mind or not, but certainly, and even in a general sense, he's saying there's some of you that I don't know if you're truly saved or not, and I have to travail again in prayer and in teaching to see you born into the kingdom of God until I know, until I'm sure. And he could only be sure as they threw off these foolish notions that they had embraced and gave evidence in their lives of that wholehearted, single trust in Christ and in Christ alone. That's the evidence of being born of God. The embrace of the cross, as he puts it here in verse 14. For justification and for sanctification is the mark of those who are born of God. That it never is what I can do, but rather it only is what Christ does in me. That is the mark of the one who is born of God and in the family of God. Now as we look at the verse 14 itself, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The apostle is making a boast here. He's glorying in certain things. It's as if he's contemplating certain accomplishments. There will be a sense in which every Christian is able to identify with these words of Paul, and even as we might at this season of the year review what we have done and where we've been and how, what progress there has been in this year, there's a sense in which we can all identify with what Paul has to say here and rejoice in the application of the cross to our life. I want us to think of that to begin with, just the application of the cross in the believer's life. The cross applied. Now, he says here, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by the cross? And it's important for us to understand this. He is simply referring to the doctrine of Christ's cross work. And especially as that doctrine reveals the person of Christ crucified. What we're really talking about are the doctrines of the gospel here. He's not talking about the physical cross. He's not talking about pictures of the cross or symbols of the cross. He's talking about the cross work of Christ, what the Savior in His crucifixion accomplished on the cross. You'll notice that the text reads here, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Even as he's speaking about the cross, it's obvious it is the person of Christ crucified that is prominent in his thinking. It is the personal accomplishments of Christ on the cross that become the means of these effects that he is referring to. By whom? By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's the person who died. It's the person who died, and in his death what he accomplished that Paul is speaking of here when he speaks of the cross as the object of his glory. He's glorying in the gospel work of the Lord Jesus, suffering as the Lamb of God to make atonement for the sins of his people. Now, bear in mind the contrast that is to be observed here, right throughout the epistle and especially in the context here. On one hand, there is dead, lifeless doctrine and religious practice. It's what Paul describes when he wrote to Timothy as a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. In setting aside the cross, these false teachers, though they had much in their teaching and practice that would have been described as orthodox, they had set aside the cross, and in doing so they'd set aside the heart of the gospel, they'd set aside the very heart and substance of all orthodoxy, and they'd set aside the power of truth. That power that saves. You remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Here is the energizing component of truth. Here is that aspect of truth that saves, that regenerates, that justifies, that sanctifies. Now, if you set aside the cross, you can have a great deal of orthodoxy. You set aside the power of the cross and the application of the cross to the individual's life, you can have a great deal of biblical truth, but it's dead. It will never accomplish anything. It will only ever be a fair show in the flesh. If the cross work of Christ has not, as Paul states here and as we will consider, if it has not had the effect that he defines here in your life, then you don't have the power of God at work. There's not the new birth. It's simply a lifeless, dead orthodoxy that's only a fair show in the flesh. On one hand, that's what there was being offered to these Galatians. On the other, as Paul spoke, he is focusing on the complete sufficiency of the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. That is power to justify. That is power to sanctify. Power to overcome the world. Power to separate. Power to save. Here is what makes the difference between truth and error. It is the cross and its impact upon the life of the one who hears it. Just as you may have a very nice car, but if there's no motor in it, it's not a lot of use. It looks good. You can shine it and polish it and set it in a showroom and it'll just look wonderful and attract all kinds of admirers, but it's a useless piece of junk without a motor. And that's the kind of religion that these men were being attracted to. Foolishly, they had embraced that which had no power, had no life, could make no difference in their lives. on a day-to-day basis. And so Paul considers here the necessary application of Christ crucified. Now, we see this idea of the application of the cross to the daily life of a believer in a couple of the terms that Paul uses here. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom? And right there, in that little expression, is this concept of the application of the cross. It's not just bare doctrine. It's not just theological theory. But through Christ crucified, or by Christ crucified, there are certain effects produced. And even in this little term, you have the bringing together of what Christ accomplished at the cross and the life of the individual. By that work, certain things are produced. The cross becomes the means of something, or the agent of something, by the cross. Just as you could stand and look at a river, and look at the other side, and look at the prospect on the other side. It's only as you make use of the bridge, and go by the bridge to the other side, that you can benefit from what's on the other side. The bridge becomes the means of getting you there. And so by the cross, through the cross, by means of it, we come to experience the blessings and the benefits, the accomplishments that Paul rejoices in here. Then in the term crucified, you have obviously again this idea of application. He's talking about the cross, and then he's talking about the experience, the spiritual experience of being crucified. The world is crucified unto me, I am crucified unto the world. And if you think about it, what is crucifixion? It's the application of a cross. The cross is the means, the instrument of crucifixion. Now, if you think of, even again, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross was there. I believe the scripture indicates it was simply a wooden stake, a tree most likely just with the branches lopped off it, a stake. But there was no crucifixion occurring while the cross and the person were separated. The crucifixion only occurred when both were brought together, when the cross was applied to the person. Right? When the cross mastered the person, when the person felt the power of the cross as an instrument of death, when it had its effect as an instrument of torture and suffering and death, then crucifixion took place. While it was standing there, apart from the person, there was no crucifixion. But the term crucifixion obviously indicates the application of the cross to the person, that the person now is mastered by the cross, their limbs confined, restrained, brought under suffering by that cross. And so when Paul is writing here of a spiritual experience that in some ways parallels crucifixion, he's talking about the application of the doctrine that he has just a line or two referred to as the cross. That doctrine, that teaching, brought into connection with the person, applied to the person. We become restrained, restricted, shaped, mastered, controlled, dominated by the cross. That's crucifixion in the spiritual realm that he is referring to. Only as the cross exercised power over the physical frame did crucifixion take place, and only as the doctrines of Calvary and of what Christ accomplished there master, control, dictate, restrict and restrain what we are as a person spiritually and to a degree physically. Does this crucifixion take place? The cross has to be applied. There are those who admire the doctrines of the cross, who can speak in the most pious and theological terminology about what Christ suffered at Calvary. They may even be able to list some of the great things that he accomplished there in his death, but there is no application of that to the life. You see how Paul speaks of his own spiritual experience in verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I pointed this out, I think, before, that quite literally he uses the term stigmata. And you may be familiar with that terminology as referencing the wounds of Christ that he suffered at the cross. That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, I bear in my body the evidence that's as if I was nailed to the cross with Christ. Obviously not physically, but spiritually. The doctrines of Calvary had made such an impact on Paul's life as they are applied to him that the marks are there. Visibly there. We use the expression of something sticking out like a sore thumb because it's stiff and perhaps bandaged up and it sticks out. You can't help but notice it. An injury. A wound, certainly in a visible place like the hand. It's hard to hide. You know the evidences of the gospel of Christ having an impact in our life are visible. They will affect the hands. They'll affect the feet. They'll affect us physically. They'll affect the heart. There has to be a sense in which every true-born child of God bears the marks of the cross. If it's been applied, the marks are there. The wounds will be there. The application of the cross to the believer's life, in one sense it may sound such a difficult thing to define or to understand. In another, it's not. The application of the cross simply means that the doctrines of Calvary will master our life. They'll master us physically. Things we'll do, the things we'll say, the places we'll go, the activities we'll engage in, they will be defined and dictated and restrained by what happened at the cross, by what Christ did at the cross. It will mean that we will adopt, embrace, be regulated by God's view of sin. You can't consider the cross or any application of the cross without thinking of that, God's view of sin. The inflexibility of His law, that even when His only begotten and beloved Son voluntarily stood under the load of the guilt of sin of his people, he became condemned by that law. We must adopt God's view of sin if the cross is being applied to our lives. We will adopt Christ's desire to please the Father even unto death if the cross is being applied. The terminology that Paul uses here gives us to understand that this is not an easy thing. There is a death involved. There is suffering involved. It's easy to have a sanitized view of the cross, but it was a horrific, barbaric form of death. There was immense suffering involved. And even in calling us to take up Christ's cross and to be crucified here through the application of the doctrines of the gospel, one of the things Paul will surely imply is that there will be a price to pay. There is suffering. It is not easy. The pain of self-denial, the pain of opposition, reproach, persecution from the world, the pain of denying our own flesh and fighting and resisting all the days of our life left to us on the earth, fighting sin at work within us. This is the crucifixion that the gospel accomplishes as it is applied to us. But it must be applied. As we move on a little, we want to notice the personal effects of Christ's cross work being applied. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now you'll see right away that there are two things that Paul refers to here. Two aspects of this crucifixion. Living in the light of, living by, living applying the doctrines of the gospel will mean two things. I am dead to the world and the world is dead to me. As we look at these two things, we need to understand, keep something very important in mind, that these effects are seen both in an absolute sense and in a relative sense. In other words, when we're looking at these from the perspective of our justification, this is something that is done, finished, and accomplished. I am dead to the world is dead to me. In terms of my justification, my legal standing before God, I am already separated fully, finally, completely from the world. In God's eyes, it's as if I am already glorified, legally speaking, in our justification. But from the perspective of sanctification, in terms of our pilgrim life here on the earth, we all know from the Scriptures and from experience that we struggle with the appeal of the world. And we struggle with these things that Paul speaks of in such an absolute sense. Now, Paul wasn't without sin. In those well-known words in that passage in Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks of these matters from both perspectives. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And he speaks of the struggle with sin that is within him. And he speaks of a wretchedness in this struggle with sin. But there's a day coming in victory when he will be delivered from the sin and flesh that torments him here in his pilgrim life. There is already within him a delight in the law of God after the inward man. And as he strives by God's grace to be sanctified, day by day, striving against the sin that torments him, striving against sin even in the face of failure and setback, he's looking forward to that day when he thanks God that he will be delivered from the body of this death. There is an absolute sense, and a relative sense in which we must consider these things. In our justification, it's as if we're already glorified. In our experience of what God has purposed for us in the application of redemption, we're still here on the earth, still fighting sin and awaiting that day when we shall be paid perfectly like him. But there is a sense in which we can identify completely with these words, and another sense in which we have to say that
Lord, there is a need to know more and more and more of the cross worked out in my life, because sin is still here. The world still has an appeal. I'm not yet what I ought to be. The world is dead to me. The application of Christ's cross means a new view of the world. And by world here, he means not the created order, but he's talking again in that spiritual usage of the term, the world of sin, the world of all that is contrary to God, the devil's kingdom, the world of darkness, the world of wickedness, the world of rebellion against God, the world we once were part of prior to the new birth. The world is dead to me. The application of Christ's cross means then a new view of the world. The world is dead in terms of our legal state. The world is dead. We'll never be part of that world again. Once God saves a Christian, once they've been born of God, they can never be part of the world again. But in this life, we understand the allure of the world. It's not the dead thing we wish it were. Dead, unappealing, repulsive, to be put away. Do we not feel the allure and the appeal of worldly things? Do we not have to face up to the fact that it's very much alive at times as far as our own experience on this earth is concerned? How much more of Christ and His cross we need? It's only as we give ourselves to know, to understand, to embrace, and to apply the doctrines of the gospel, the world will die in our estimation of it. It will die. It will perish. I am dead to the world. Again, this is to look at things from the other perspective. But it describes a relationship of no influence. Just as the dead cannot influence the living, there's no appeal there, there's no interaction. So as far as the world is concerned, I am as a dead thing. The more of Christ and the more of the gospel that is seen in my life, the more dead and repulsive I will become to the world. It will treat me as a dead thing. It will not court my favor, or it will not desire my company. Rather, it will treat me as a repulsive thing. Where the gospel is being applied on a day-to-day basis, the world will find you repulsive. Will treat you as one that is dead. I will not respond to its stimuli. I will not respond to its pressures, to its appeal. All the Christian experience involves a dying to sin, a dying to the world, a dying to the appeal of these things, a crucifying of the flesh within us that would indulge and even have an appetite for that which the world offers. The gospel is the great terminator of the relationship between us and the world. One day in glory, that relationship will be terminated forever. Sin will neither have power nor influence, will not intrude or disturb. The appeal of sin will be gone when delivered from the flesh in our glorification. But as we look back on our course in this past year, do we not have abundant reason to say, Lord, apply the cross more to my life? I see the evidence of how the world influenced me. I see the evidence yet, even to this moment, of how there is an appeal there. Lord, slay the world's appeal in my life. Make me as a dead man as far as the world is concerned by making me more like Christ than Him crucified. In conclusion, let me just say that this is the believer's boast. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He uses a term that means boasting. Usually when we think of that, we're thinking of it in a wrong, a sinful, a negative sense. To boast is usually something that we don't encourage. But there is a sense in which it is an appropriate thing to do. To make our boast in Christ. To glory in Him. Paul recognized, you see, that anything that may have been accomplished spiritually in his life was not his doing. It was simply the product of the gospel. As he reviews what he is, what he has done, and as we might make use of his words here to review where we have been this year, if there has been anything in terms of progress spiritually in our lives, anything of victory over sin, anything of separation from the world and its ways, it's only, always, and exclusively the product of the gospel. The gospel applied. It's the power of Christ crucified that has accomplished these things. Paul recognizes that, and he glories in it. Isn't it a strange thing, and yet a wonderful thing, that he should write of it this way? Here is heaven begun on the earth. Here truly is glory, if we use the term in a slightly different sense. Here is glory begun below. Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing with the joy of heaven. What is heaven but to be forever beyond the influence and power of sin and the world and the flesh? Paul is something of the joy of glory here. And it's paradoxical from a human logic point of view. It's paradoxical that we may only enjoy and experience the joy of glory begun upon the earth as we die. As we are crucified, as we are identified with Christ's cross and the doctrines of Calvary are applied daily to our lives, to die to sin, to live only for the will of God. That's heaven begun. To natural, depraved logic, that's hell on earth, that's torment. And yet, just as truly, as in the general sense, we can only know heaven after we die physically, so we can only know heaven on the earth to the degree that we die spiritually, dying with Christ, dying to sin, dying to the flesh, as we know the power of the gospel applied to our lives. External religion that Paul is contending with here, however fair a show in the flesh it may be, however encouraging of human pride it may be, however delightful it may be to those caught up in it, could not offer heaven on the earth. Paul says, I am glorying in Christ. It is glory that is to be deliberately and exclusively cultivated. Here's an attitude that Paul is speaking of, that he very deliberately sets himself to engage in. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. That's what I'm going to glory in. He could have gloried in his apostleship. He could have boasted of his learning. He could have boasted of his spiritual experiences, how he wrote to the Corinthians, "I speak with tongues more than ye all," empowered by the Holy Ghost, preaching here and there, seeing souls won in a fashion that none of the other apostles saw, a ministry signally used by God, but God forbid, I'm not going to glory in any of that, because none of it, not any of it, is worth glorying or boasting in. Because ultimately it all is simply the product of the gospel. I'm going to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to have a view of Christ and speak of Him. Have a form of religion that is superficial. But Paul here speaks of a boasting in the cross. That's the difference between true and false religion. A boasting in the cross. When the cross is our glory, then we are where Paul is here. It's a serious matter. Paul took this seriously. See how he uses the solemn expression, "God forbid that I should glory in anything else." God forbid. He recognized that it was an offense to God for him to glory in anything else, in himself, in his experiences, in his religion. And surely he also would indicate that it was his desire to have the help of God to glory as he ought in Christ alone and His gospel. He looks to the Lord for that help that he needs to resist other temptations of things to glory in and boast about. Lord, help me only to boast in the cross. Help me to have such a view of Calvary and Christ crucified that that's all I'm interested in. That that's what I'm going to rule my life by, regulate my life by, live in the light of Calvary. Nothing else worth speaking about or glorying in. As we conclude this year, and maybe are inclined to take stock of life, what are the things that bring you joy? What are the accomplishments that bring you joy? If we share in the spirit of Paul here, we will rejoice in the fact that our lives give evidence of gospel impact. The fruits, the graces, the marks of the new birth are there. Oh, we wish there were more. We would want to labor for more and determine to labor that way even as a new year dawns. But do we have reason today to glory in the success of the cross in our life? Nothing else is worth glorying in. Everything else will pass away. May God give us that grace that Paul had to glory only in the application of the cross to our lives and the effects that it produces in His people.